All right. Well, thank you very much, Brother RJ, for that testimony. And that was some of those things I didn't know, and that was a blessing to me. So I appreciate that. Next week, let's make sure you do the testimony about the dirt on Brother Oliver and Miss Melody. That'll be a blessing to me, too. And no, I'm just kidding, of course. All right. Well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 2. And, of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through this series in 1 Kings. And we've made it through chapter 1. Chapter 1 had 52 verses, and there was a lot to cover there. And we actually spent 4 weeks in chapter 1. Chapter 2 has 46 verses, but these narratives are so much there. And if you remember, I'm not going to take the time to go back and go through the whole chapter 1, but if you remember, Adonijah, the son of David, has attempted to usurp the kingdom. He tried to steal the kingdom from Solomon. And, of course, we saw Bathsheba, and we saw Nathan the prophet and Benaniah step in and stop that. We saw the conspiracy and the killing of the conspiracy, and we looked at that. So tonight we begin here in chapter number 2. And what we see is David on his deathbed. Of course, we're not going to make it through the whole chapter tonight. We'll make it through the first 12 verses, and then we'll pick it up there next time. But I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." I think it's interesting. I just want to point out that on Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of Psalms. And this last Wednesday night, we happened to be in a psalm where David wrote the psalm as an old man, giving us the perspective of his age. And tonight, we find David at the end of his life on his deathbed, and he's going to give Solomon a charge. In fact, I've entitled the sermon, David's Deathbed Directives. He gives some things to his son. And I want you to notice that we see, of course, David is preparing for his departure. He's preparing to die. Look at verse 1 again. The days of David drew nigh that he should die. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us he charged Solomon, his son. The word charge there means to command. He is giving some responsibility to Solomon. He's telling Solomon that he needs to take care of some things. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 2. I just think this is a statement I like. When he begins to speak to Solomon, this is right before his death. He's really literally on his deathbed. In verse 2, David says to Solomon, "I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth." And the truth of the matter is this, that David is preparing to die. But if we were wise, we would all live our lives in a way where we are preparing to die. Because David here says, I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to depart. I'm getting ready to leave this world. But he says, what I'm doing and what I'm about to experience is no different than what every human being has experienced and will experience on this earth, except for those that live to the rapture. He says, I go the way of all the earth. And the idea is this, that we are all going to die at some point. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men, once to die. But after this, the judgment. And the first thing I want to point out for you, just by way of introduction, that it would be wise for us to live our lives with our end in mind, because he's going the way of all the earth. You and I will go the way of all the earth. One day we will come to the end of our lives. Now, you're there in 1 Kings chapter 2. Keep your place there if you would. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. And right after Psalms, you have the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And I'd like you to look at verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. David said, I go the way of all the earth. All of us are going to come to the end of our lives. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we find Solomon. Remember, David in 1 Kings chapter 2 is giving a charge to his son Solomon. Solomon, David is old, Solomon is young. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have David's son Solomon, who's now old, writing the book of Ecclesiastes as an old man. And here's what he says in verse 1. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth.
here, the Word of God is telling us that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. You say, well, how can that be? Notice verse 2. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. He said it's better to go, really what he's saying is it's better to go to a funeral than it would be to go to a birthday party. And you and I would not see it that way. But here he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. He says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And I think it's interesting because I think if I were to come to you, or if you were to come to me and you were to say, hey, there's two events you could go to. We could go to a funeral together, or we could go to a birthday party together. I think all of us, you know, would think, well, I think I'm going to have a better time at the birthday party, right? I mean, there's going to be cake, and there's going to be people having fun and games and things like that. But here, Solomon is telling us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting. He said it actually would be better for you if you got the opportunity to choose. If you have to go to one event, and one was a funeral and one was a birthday party, he said it would be better for you to go to the funeral. And you say, well, why is that? And the answer is there in verse 2. He says, for that is the end of all men. Because when you and I attend a funeral, it inevitably should cause us to consider the fact that we will one day have a funeral. That one day our lives will come to an end. And one day we will lay there as those that loved us and those that we've impacted come to remember us and to say things about us. And here's what Solomon says. Solomon says, for it is better. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For he says, that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And you know, I don't know about you, and you might think this is a little morbid, and I don't mean it in any morbid way, but I've actually, something, I don't know, I'm going to say I enjoy, I don't know if enjoy is the right word, but something that I like to do, and my wife and I do from time to time, and it's not something we can really schedule, because it just kind of happens, but every once in a while, when a preacher dies, a great man dies, recently there was a preacher that we knew well and just had impacted our lives, and we just knew about him, didn't know him personally, but just knew about him. He died, and when those things happen, I always, if I'm able to, I make an effort to, if they live stream the funeral, if they record the funeral, to watch those funerals. And you say, man, that's morbid. But you know, honestly, for me, to watch the adult children of a godly man stand up and say things about their parents and things about their mom and their dad, or other individuals, church members who they got saved and they impacted and they discipled, you know, it encourages me because I realize that that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And I say to you tonight that it would be wise for us to realize when someone dies that we're all headed in that direction. David is going the way of all the earth, and we should live with the end in mind. Notice Psalm 90, if you would. Psalm 90 and verse 12. If you're there in Ecclesiastes, if you go backwards from Ecclesiastes, you have Proverbs and then Psalms. Psalm 90 and verse 12. I think that living with the end in mind brings a lot of perspective. What are you doing with your life? What are you accomplishing with your life? Who are you impacting with your life? What will people say about you at your funeral? What would you like them to say about you at your funeral? We should live with the end in mind. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Notice what the psalmist says here. This is, of course, actually Moses who wrote this psalm. But he said, so teach us. This is a request to the Lord. He says, teach us to number our days. He said, teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He said, see, the Bible says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here, Moses is saying, teach us to number our days. And I think it's good to sometimes stop and consider, to sometimes stop and think, how many days do I have left on this earth? How much time do I have left? David here is going the way of all the earth. And I think as we maybe are gathering around David tonight, around his deathbed, and we're listening to this old man come to the end of his life, and he's giving some counsel to his son who's going to take the kingdom from him, I think we should consider that David is going the way of all the earth, and we would be wise to pay attention. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Why? Because that is the end of all men. That is where we will all end up. And the living will lay it to heart, and I think the living should take it to heart. So we should live with the end in mind. Make your way back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2. That's all introduction. Let's talk about what David talked about. This direction that David gave his son Solomon on his deathbed. And the challenge that he gives to Solomon really falls under two categories, and I'll give them to you up front if you're taking notes, and you can jot these two headings down. The first thing we see is that David gives spiritual counsel for the king. David's spiritual counsel for the king is what we see in verses 2 through 4. And then I want you to notice that we see David's strategic counsel for the kingdom in verses 5 through 9. We see David's spiritual counsel for the king, Solomon, in verses 2 through 4. And we see David's strategic counsel for the kingdom in verses 5 through 9. Let's jump into this and look at this counsel, the spiritual counsel that David gives his son Solomon. I want you to notice the first thing we see is a personal plea. In verse 2, David says, I go the way of all the earth. And he says, let me give you some advice. Let me give you some counsel. Let me give you a challenge, something to do and accomplish with your life. I want you to notice the first thing that David says to Solomon. He says, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He says, Solomon, you need to be strong. And of course, here he's speaking to a male, so he is equating that with manhood, because men should be known for their strength. I know that's probably not popular today in our society to say, but he says, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I'd like you to keep your place there, of course. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I want you to notice that this is reiterated by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I don't know that it's a direct quote, but it's definitely the same theme. The first thing David tells his son Solomon is to be strong. He says, be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Notice what Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, quit you like men, be strong. Quit you like men, be strong. That word quit, it's an older word. We don't use it a lot today. It means to behave in a certain way, behave in a very specific way. And here he says, quit you like men. Behave like a man. You say, well, what does that look like? He says, be strong. And I think that, you know, let me just talk to the men for a minute. You need to be strong. And we're not just talking about physical strength, although it's good to have physical strength as a man. We're talking about emotional strength and spiritual strength and mental strength. You need to be strong. You say, well, I'm not strong. Then just act like it. He says, quit you like men. He says, act like it, behave like it. You say, I don't have the spiritual strength. Then fake it till you make it, but be strong is the command. He says, you need to be strong. Notice Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You're there in 1 Corinthians? Just flip over to Ephesians. You've got 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Let me say this. This is David speaking to Solomon, a man. He tells him to be strong, therefore. But you know, the truth of the matter is this, that God commands all of us who are Christians to be strong. There's a command for us to be strong. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, notice the words here, be strong. I want you to notice the command is not to be strong in yourself. The command is not be strong in your own strength. The command is not to be strong in your own fortified. It's not this idea that you got to just, you know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get yourself. God never commands us to be strong in our own strength, but we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The truth is this, you and I can do nothing. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But Paul tells us that with Christ, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ. Don't you believe that? The Bible says it. I can do all things through Christ. Here's the key, which strengtheneth me. You can't do all things with your own strength. You can't do all things on your own. Maybe you're in a place in life where you're saying, I'm just kind of struggling and I'm dealing with anxiety and I'm dealing with some depression and I'm dealing with some discouragement and I don't think I can do this and I don't think I can make it and I don't think I can stick with the stuff and stay with the right path. But let me tell you something. Yeah, of course, you can't make it on your own, but you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. See, the command is this, that we must be strong, be strong, be strong, not in yourself, in the Lord. The what of David's charge is to be strong. But here's the why. You say, well, why do I even need to be strong? Well, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's the truth of the matter, whether you like it or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, the truth of the matter is this, that you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are under the attack of the devil, and if you're going to make it in the Christian life, you're going to have to be strong. So the personal plea from David to his son, you've got to be strong. Show thyself a man. Be strong. Why? Because things are going to get difficult. Notice 2 Timothy chapter number 2, if you would. 2 Timothy, you're there in Ephesians. You go past Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what Paul tells Timothy here in this pastoral epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, here's the what, be strong. David tells Solomon, be strong. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord. Here, Paul is telling Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look, we're never commanded to be strong in our own strength. We're commanded to be strong in God's grace. There's nothing you can't overcome. There's no battle you can't get past. There's no victory you can't have if you've got the strength of God in your life, because I can do all things, not through myself, but through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But I want you to notice verse number 3, 2 Timothy 2, 3. In 2 Timothy 2, 1, we get the what. Be strong, he says. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, we get the why. Why be strong? He says, thou therefore, look at these words, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I hate to break it to you, but I think somebody needs to tell you this. The Christian life is going to get hard at times. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. You and I are going to have to endure hardness. And the only way we can do that is to be strong. We talked about it this morning. I won't take the time to re-preach this morning's sermon, but let me just read for you from Jeremiah. We saw it this morning. You make your way back to 1 Kings, if you don't mind. Remember Jeremiah 12 and verse 5? We saw this morning. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they have wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Look, I'm here to tell you, We're in a battle. It is a fight. There is an enemy. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is not your friend. He pretends to be your friend. He tempts you like he's a friend. He entices you like he's a friend. He invites you like he's a friend. But your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy this church. And if you and I are going to make it, we're going to have to learn to be strong. We've got to be strong. David tells Solomon, be thou. He said, you've got something ahead of you, Solomon. You've got this kingdom to lead. And he said, let me give you a personal plea. Be strong. He said, you're going to have to endure hardness. So we see the what, be strong. We see the why, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of the world. We see the why, because we must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But then I think the logical question would be, well, how? How do I become strong? And David answers that question for his son Solomon. I'd like you to see it in verse number 3. In verse 2, we see David's personal plea. And in verse 3, we see David's prescribed path. He tells his son Solomon, I'm going to be leaving, and I'm giving you a personal plea. The plea is this, Solomon, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you might ask the question, Solomon might ask the question, well, how do we do that? And I want you to notice in verse 3, David says, here's how you do it. Here's the prescribed path. Notice verse 3. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written, here's the key words, written in the law of Moses. See, everything that he just got done saying was just a fancy way of saying, you need to do what the Bible says. He says, keep the charge, translation, do what God has asked you to do. Walk in his ways, translation, walk in the ways of the Word of God. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. Those are all synonyms for the law, the Word of God. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses. He says, you want to be strong, you have to keep the commandments of God. You need to keep the charge of God. You need to walk in his ways. You need to keep his judgments. You need to keep his testimony. And look at the last part of verse 3. He says, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. See, what David tells Solomon is this, that when you follow God's word, it leads to God's favor. I used to have a pastor who would say it this way, the door of God's blessing swings on the hinges of obedience. And we must do what the Bible says. And the Bible, it's interesting to me because the Bible here gives us this promise. David is giving Solomon this promise. He said, if you keep the charge, if you walk in his ways, if you keep his statutes, if you keep his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, if you do what the Bible says to do, Solomon, he says, thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. God's favor and blessing can be upon your life. And look, I'm not a prosperity preacher up here, but this is something that's found all throughout Scripture. Let me give you some references. Let's look at it real quickly. Go to Deuteronomy 29, if you would. Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 9. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 29. Do me a favor, when you get to Deuteronomy, keep a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. I'd like for you to get to it quickly. Deuteronomy 29. But I want you to see this verse, Deuteronomy 29, 9. Notice what Moses says here in Deuteronomy 29, 9. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant. Notice the words here. And do them. The emphasis throughout Scripture about Scripture is always the application. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. We need to do what the Bible says. We need to follow through with what the Bible says. He says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, look at it, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. This is what the Bible says. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, you do what the Bible says and God's going to make you a millionaire. You do what the Bible says and you're going to get to drive a Ferrari. You do what the Bible says and you're going to live in a mansion. I'm not going to tell you that, but I am going to tell you that if you do what the Bible says, God will favor you and God will bless you and God will make everything you do to prosper. But if you do what the Bible says, some of these other things are probably not going to be as important to you, like the kind of car you drive or the neighborhood you live in. Notice Joshua chapter number 1. You're there in Deuteronomy. If you just flip over to Joshua chapter 1. Just make a note of this. I think it's really interesting. There are all sorts of parallels between Joshua and Solomon. Joshua and Solomon. I'll point them out for you as we keep our continue to go through 1 Kings. But they're both in similar situations. They're both the second. They're both taking the charge or taking the command from a great leader. David, of course, was the king of Israel. Solomon is taking the kingdom over. Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel. Joshua is taking the place of Moses as the leader. When Solomon takes the kingdom, the former leader, David, commands him to be strong. When Joshua takes the reins of leadership from Moses, I want you to notice what Joshua's commanded. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Notice the words here, be strong. You think that's a coincidence? Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe. Look at the words. Look, here's what have we seen about David's charge to Solomon? He tells him to be strong. He tells him to keep the commandments that thou mayest prosper in all that you do. What do we see with Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Verse 6, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest, look at it, look at the similarities, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then we have this great promise. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Don't miss it. Look at it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. The prescribed path, you say, I want strength. Then become a person of the Bible. We must become people of the book. We must know the book and love the book, apply the book and live the book. And God says when we follow His word, He will prosper us. He will help us. And this is found all throughout Scripture. I won't have you take the time to go there, but if you remember Psalm 1:1, we've got the famous psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The Bible says he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm not a prosperity preacher, but when you've got all these verses throughout the Bible telling you, just do what the Bible says and you'll prosper. Do what the Bible says and you'll prosper. I've got to say to you tonight, do what the Bible says and you'll prosper. So we see David's personal plea, and we see David's prescribed path. But I want you to notice, thirdly tonight, we see David's promised posterity. If you can make your way back to 1 Kings chapter 2, or if you're already there, I'm not sure, look at verse 4. David begins to talk about something personal here, but there's an application for all of us, and I want to point it out for you. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4, David says that the Lord may continue His word. Don't you just like those words? That the Lord may continue His word, which He spake concerning me. But David's going to talk about something personal here, because what David is referring to is something that we call the covenant that God made with David, the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is a covenant that God made with David, where He basically told him that if David and his descendants followed all His commandments, that his descendants would sit on the throne. But even if they didn't, his descendants will still sit on the throne, because Jesus is a descendant of David. He's the son of David, and Jesus himself will sit on the throne in Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. It's the Davidic covenant. It's about David and his family, but it's really, like everything in the Bible, about Jesus. Now, that's what David is referring to. Notice what he says. He says that the Lord may continue His word. He's telling Solomon, follow God's word. God will prosper you. And he said, but here's why you need to follow His word. That the Lord, not just that He would prosper you, that's the personal motivation. But then he says, there's a motivation of prophecy. There's a promised posterity. He says that the Lord may continue His word, which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before men in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now, here's what David's talking about. He's talking about a promise that God made him. And he's saying, if you follow God's word, God will keep his promise. Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do with us? We're not part of the Davidic covenant. But here's what I want you to notice, and I think here's the application for all of us. Notice verse 4. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way and walk before me in truth with all their hearts and with all their soul, and there shall not fail thee. I just want you to notice these little parentheses there in your King James Bible. Do you see that? There's a little parenthetical statement made. David is talking to Solomon about this promise that God made David, and he's prompted, I think, by the Holy Spirit, and he feels the need as he's telling Solomon about this promise, about the descendants, about Solomon and his descendants being on the kingdom and being on the throne. He says, look, Solomon, you need to know, we need to do this, we need to do this right, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, he's talking to his child about what God told him about his child, to walk before him in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee. And then it's like David pauses for a second and he says, I need Solomon to know something. I need Solomon to know that what I'm saying to him is not my thoughts. It's not my opinion. It's not something I came up with. He said, there shall not fail thee, parentheses, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. I just think it's interesting that David says, we can trust the promises of God when they come from God. Amen. He says, Solomon, understand this. This promise didn't come from me. I didn't make this up. I didn't come up with this. I was told this. God told me this. He said, he spake concerning me. And then he emphasizes with this little parenthesis. He says, said he. And you know, I believe that the application for us from this is this, that the same thing that's giving David confidence about his promise, that God said it, so therefore it will come to pass, that gives us confidence for everything the Bible says. Because here's the truth about everything in the Bible. Everything in the Bible said he. God said it. Everything in God's word. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? That God spoke it. That God breathed it. That it came from his mouth. The Bible says for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that we have God's word because he spoke it. Because God said it. In Acts 1:16, let me just read this for you. Don't turn here. But in Acts 1:16, the Bible says this. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. They're talking about scripture that David wrote, but the book of Acts tells us that it was actually the Holy Ghost who spoke it by the mouth of David, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Here's 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord, this is about David as well, this is David speaking, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth. Look, I just told you, we need to obey God's commandments. We need to follow his precepts. We need to follow his way. We need to do what he tells us, and he will prosper us. You say, well, can I trust that? You can trust it because he said it. Because said he. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I'll just read this for you. You don't have to turn there. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here's what I'm saying to you, is every time this Bible's open, every time you open this Bible, every time you come to church and we open it and we read, you know when the Bible's being read and you're on your phone, scrolling Facebook, if you wake up tomorrow morning, and I hope you'll wake up tomorrow morning and you'll take your Bible and you'll open it and you'll begin to read it, you must consider the fact that everything written in this book said he. He said it. He wrote it for us. He gave it to us. Every promise in God's word, we can have confidence that it'll come to pass because God said it. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the authority comes from the word of God. By the way, let me say this to you guys that are preaching right now in our Biblical Leadership Institute. We're in the middle of a course on the subject of preaching. And let me just say this. Authoritative preaching comes from not our authority, but the authority of the Word of God. We can stand up, I can stand up, any preacher can stand up and preach with authority, not because of anything I know or any authority I have, but because of the authority of God's Word. Because of thus saith the Lord God. Because I just love those little parentheses, said he. So we see David's spiritual counsel for the king, a personal plea to be strong, a prescribed path to follow God's word, and it'll lead to God's favor and prosperity, and a promised posterity, the fact that we can trust God's word because he said it. And I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, we see David's strategic counsel for the kingdom. There's a bit of a shift here in David's talk because he gets off of the personal relationship between him and Solomon as a king and the advice he's giving Solomon as an individual, spiritual counsel for the king. And now David begins to talk about some strategic counsel for the kingdom. And we're going to cover what David says, and then over the next couple weeks as we get back to 1 Kings, we'll look at what Solomon does with this counsel. But I want you to notice there's three things that David gives as strategic counsel for the kingdom. The first is this, that Solomon should deliver justice. Look at verse 5. David here on his deathbed speaking to Solomon, he says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab," remember Joab? Joab is the captain of the host. He's the general of the army. He's been the captain of the host the entire time that David has pretty much been in power. Do you remember how Joab got the job? When David first becomes king, he wants to establish a new capital, the city of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is not the city of Jerusalem. It's a city called Jebus, and it's held by other people. And what David does is he puts out a challenge, and he says, anybody who takes the city of Jebus and I can turn it into my capital, I will make that guy the captain of the host. And Joab seems to be a go-getter because Joab just goes for it, takes the city, gives it to David. David turns Jerusalem into his capital, and Joab gets the job. Joab is a producer. He is a go-getter. He's not lazy. He gets things done. That's how their relationship begins. Here's how their relationship ends. Verse 5. David says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle, which was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, let not his hoar head," that word hoar means his white head, he's talking about an old man now, "go down to the grave in peace." Now, what is it that David's talking about? I don't want to spend too much time on what he's specifically talking about, because we're going to talk more in detail about Joab when Joab meets his death with Benaniah later on in this chapter. But just remember this, that Joab killed Abner. Remember, Abner was the captain of the host. Joab was the general of the army for David. Abner was the general of the army for Saul. Remember, Saul and David, Saul was trying to kill David, and they were at odds with each other. Abner, if you're familiar with the story, kills Joab's brother. If you read the story, Abner doesn't want to kill Joab's brother, but Joab's brother won't leave him alone in a battle. They're running. He warns him, and he won't take the warning. Abner kills Joab's brother in battle, which is justified. But Joab will not let that go. So he murders Abner in cold blood, not in the middle of a battle, but during a time of peace. Then, if you remember, David gets a little fed up with Joab and fires him. And he replaces him with a guy named Amasa. And what does Joab do when he gets fired and he's replaced with a guy named Amasa? He just goes and kills Amasa in cold blood. Murders him. This guy was on his side. They were in the same army. This is what David's talking about. He says, "You know what he did to me, and to the captain of the host of Israel, and unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace." So it was things that he bothered him about wartime, but he murdered them during a time of peace and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom. This is David speaking to Solomon, and now he's not giving him personal spiritual counsel for the king, but he's giving him some strategic counsel for the kingdom. He says, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Years ago, I preached through 1st and 2nd Samuel, and we went verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I remember when we went through that chapter, I thought a lot about David and Joab and just David. David is a fascinating character. I mean, he's just, there's so much about him, and he's such an amazing person. In the Bible, of course, there's lots of bad things about him as well. But let me just give you my thoughts on Joab and David. And I think these are based off scripture, but, you know, you do what you want with it. The thing about Joab is that when you look at his life, he gets away with a lot. He kills Abner. He kills Amasa. Those are the ones that David brings up. But if you remember, when Absalom takes the kingdom from David and they go to war with Absalom, David, whether he should have done this or not, is not the point. David gives explicit directions to not kill Absalom. What does Joab do? The first chance he gets, he kills Absalom. If you remember, Absalom was hanging by his hair, and Joab kills him. So he kills Abner. He kills Amasa. He kills Absalom. He gets away with a lot. You know, my opinion and my thoughts about Joab are this, that Joab got away with a lot, and he did a lot of wrong things, and he acted up a lot. And I think that the reason for it, and I could be wrong about this, but I don't think I'm wrong about this. You remember 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12? When David commits adultery with Uriah the Hittite? Adultery with Bathsheba? Good night. And that's going to get clipped somewhere. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And he has Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, murdered. Remember, he used the Philistines to do that. He created a plan where he had Uriah be put on the front of the lines. But then, without Uriah being told, he had the entire army fall back, leaving Uriah alone so he would be killed by the Philistines. That was David's way of getting rid of this problem, because he committed adultery with Bathsheba and she was pregnant. Well, if you remember, who carried out that command? It was Joab. If you remember, David actually writes a letter giving the instructions of how to kill Uriah, and he has Uriah take it and give it to Joab. He delivers his own death warrant, and Joab follows through with this. What's interesting about the story is that we don't see Joab become a bad guy till after that. And I think it has to do with the fact that David used Joab to help him murder Uriah the Hittite, which says something about Joab. Obviously, he didn't have a lot of character integrity to say, no, I'm not going to do this. And Joab knew David's secret. I think this gave Joab some leverage. I mean, Joab was the man who knew where the bodies were buried, literally. So Joab had something over David. I think that David also felt guilt. I don't think David is the type of guy who would just allow someone to manipulate him or to bully him. David was a strong warrior in his own right. Why did he allow Joab to do this? I think it had to do with the fact that David had some guilt. David never punished Joab for killing Abner. David never punished Joab for killing Amasa. And I think that likely it was guilt over using Joab in Uriah's death that gave David some conflict, some moral conflict. I think the question that David would ask himself is, how can I condemn Joab for committing murder when I use Joab to commit murder? So Joab is using this advantage, this situation, to his advantage. And if you remember, there's other people, we'll talk about it another week, there's lots of people that just feared Joab. They were afraid of Joab. He was a big bully. If you remember, even David himself said about Joab and his brothers, he said, "These men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me." And he said that more than once. Joab was powerful and he was feared. And even David himself felt at times that he could not control them. He could not rein them in, that he was too weak to restrain them. Not only that, but Joab was a producer. He won battles. He got results. He secured the kingdom. And he often, and in many times, he did it in a loyal way. If you remember, we talked about this not too long ago, where Joab wins a battle, and instead of taking the credit, he tells David, "You better get over here and let me put the crown on your head before they put it on my head and try to make me king." So this was a man that produced. He won. He got results. He secured safety. He got things done. Here's the thing about Amasa. He killed Amasa, but one of the reasons he killed Amasa is because Amasa showed up late, if you remember the story. Joab got things done. He was effective. And like many toxic and corrupt leaders, his effectiveness shielded him. Joab was dangerous, but he was useful. And his usefulness, I think, got him to get away with some things. So we get to the end of David's life, and David tells Solomon, it ends here. He says, "Do therefore according to thy wisdom, let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." See, David didn't confront Joab in his life. That might have been because of guilt. That might have been because of fear. That might have been because of all sorts of things. But David did make sure that Solomon dealt with this. Joab, he caused a lot of problems. He took innocent blood. And he got away with it because he was powerful. He got away with it because he was connected. He got away with it because he was useful and productive. But David makes sure that justice is served. And I think this is the first lesson we see here, because we see David's strategic counsel for the kingdom. A kingdom is an organization. It's a civilization. And I think a lot of these things can be applied to any organization. Of course, we're in a New Testament church, so we can apply it to our church. But really, it can be applied to any kingdom, any nation, any job situation, any church. And I think the lesson is this, that if a nation or a church or an organization is going to be run properly, we must deliver justice. You know, the Bible says, "You shall have no respect of persons in judgment." And you know, over the years, I have had situations. My wife and I have had many situations over the years where we had to judge, we had to make a decision, we had to make a judgment call on a situation. And you know, there have been times where on one side, I've got an individual who's wrong, but they're a big tither, or they're a big producer. They do a lot. They give a lot. They're very popular. Everyone loves them. And on the other side, I've got someone who maybe doesn't give a lot, doesn't do a lot, doesn't have a lot of friends, but they're actually innocent. And you know, it would have been very easy in my flesh. And over the years, my wife and I have paid a price, and I feel like we're still paying a price to some extent. It would have been very easy to just side with, well, this person gives, and everybody likes them, and they do a lot, and I can just throw this person under the bus. But you know what? We didn't do that. You say, why not? Here's why. Because it's wrong. Because it's wrong to just allow Joab to run amok just because he does stuff. And David felt weak. And David felt guilt. And David felt unable to deal with it. But David tells Solomon, "Solomon, put this to an end. He doesn't have anything on you, so bring this to an end." We see David's strategic counsel for the kingdom, and it's this: deliver justice. Yeah. You know, we should always side with what's right. It doesn't matter if it's your friend. It doesn't matter if it's your family. It doesn't matter what it is. You should just do what's right. Yeah. Why don't you notice that David here is telling Solomon for the kingdom, deliver justice. But I want you to notice there's a second thing that Solomon says about the kingdom, and it's this. He tells him to value loyalty. Look at verse 7. He says, "But show kindness." So he just got done telling him to kill Joab. And now he says in verse 7, "But show kindness unto the son of Barzillai the Gileadite. And let them be of those that eat at thy table, He's talking about the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, because Barzillai is probably dead at this point. He says, let them be that eat at thy table, for they come to me, for they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. So let's look at this. Who is this Barzillai? Go to 2 Samuel real quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel, you're there in 1 Kings, just go to 2 Samuel. Let me say this, going back to deliver justice. You know that over the years, I have sided with people I didn't like? And I have kicked people out of this church that I did like. You say, why? Because it was the right thing to do. And it wasn't popular. People didn't like it. People criticized me, and people criticized my decisions. But you know, at the end of the day, I knew it was right. And I knew it was the right thing to do. And at the end of the day, we just need to do what's right and let God deal with the rest. So we must deliver justice. But then I want you to notice that we must value loyalty. Who is this Barzillai? 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. Look at what it says. 2 Samuel 17, 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim. This is David. He's running from Absalom. That Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabath, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Ammiel, of Lodbiar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. Look at what they do. Notice what Barzillai does. Verse 28, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched bulls. Keep this in mind. David's running. He left his home running for his life. He just grabbed whatever he could and he left. He's out in the wilderness and Barzillai shows up and he brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched poles and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and are weary and thirsty in the wilderness. This is Barzillai, who years later, by the way, when David goes back to the kingdom after Absalom's death, Barzillai shows up and we're told that he's in his 80s. He's an old man. So of course, years later, when Solomon becomes king, you can go back to 1 Kings chapter 2. David is telling Solomon, I want you to be kind to his children. I want you to bless them. You say, why? Because David valued loyalty. You say, what's the application for us? You know, the application is this, that we get to the end of David's life, and we're going to talk about this more when we continue through the chapter. But you know what you have with David is a bunch of people that he did good to that ended up turning on him. And what's sad to me is that we see David on his deathbed. And out of all the people, think about all the battles. We're going to see here in a minute. We already read it. He was the king for 40 years. Out of all the people, he's got a whole list of people. Solomon, you need to kill Joab. You need to deal with Abiathar. You need to kill Shimei. You know, we're going to see all that in this chapter. He's got this whole list of people that are bad. He's got one guy who's dead that he wants to honor because of his loyalty and show some appreciation. Yeah. One guy. You say, what's that about? I think what it shows us is that loyalty is rare. What's interesting to me is I think people think they're loyal and they don't realize they're not loyal. You know, the truth of the matter is this, that some people think they're loyal, but they're just self-focused. It's crazy to me that you could pastor people for years and years and years and years and years, and you could help them with their sin problems. You can help them with all sorts of problems. You can help them with all the chaos and conflict and drama and all sorts of issues that they create and self-inflicted wounds, and you can be there late nights and all sorts of things to help them with everything and anything, always forgiving, always trying to help them, always encouraging. And then there's one thing you say they don't like. There's one decision you make they don't agree with. And now they want to burn down the church. That's not loyalty. That's selfishness. And people think they're justified in these things. And look, let me tell you something. You say, I don't think you saw. People always get upset like, you're preaching about people that left. I'm preaching to you. I'm trying to help you not be a bad person. You ought to be a person, listen to me, you ought to be a person. I'm going to do things you don't like. I'm going to make decisions you don't agree with. I don't care. You're not my boss. God's my boss. I'm never going to be able to make everybody happy. I'm going to upset you. My staff's going to upset you. They upset me. I'm kidding. My wife will upset you. Some other church member is going to upset you. And look, when someone upsets you, when someone says something you don't like, when someone does something you don't like, I'm just telling you, a good person would say, you know, I don't like that. I don't like that decision. I don't like the fact that that happened. But these people have loved me for all these years. These people have been there for me through all my heartaches and through all my darkest seasons. Maybe I can just look past that one thing. You understand what I'm saying to you? But see, selfish people, self-centered people, you said that one thing I didn't like in that one sermon. It's like, good night. You stand up and preach for an hour three times a week for 15 years, and let's see how many things you say I don't like. I don't think you should preach about people that left. I'm preaching to you. I'm trying to help you not become a low-character person. Why not take the beam out of your own eye and ask yourself, I wonder how many people over the years I've offended. I wonder how much problems I've caused. I wonder how many times Pastor wished he could walk away from me, and he didn't. How many times I said things that were stupid. How many times I did things that were stupid. So maybe if I think he did something wrong, I'm just telling you, most people think they're loyal and they're selfish. I shouldn't say that. That's not most people. That's some people. Then you've got other people who think they're loyal, but they're not. They think they're loyal, but they're actually people pleasers. They're actually bleeding hearts. They say yes to everyone, which means they don't stand with anyone. The difficult thing about these people is that they think they're loyal and they're so nice that you just kind of just smile at them and hope that their conflicting loyalty doesn't ruin too many things. I'm just saying to you that loyalty is rare. See, David valued loyalty because David was loyal. I just think it's interesting to me. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 26 just real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 26. David valued loyalty because he was loyal. Even when Saul turned on David, even when Saul hunted David down, in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 10, I want you to notice what David says about Saul. 1 Samuel 26 verse 10. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. You know, David understood that Saul needed to die. That Saul had crossed some lines and he needed to be dealt with. But you know what David said in verse 11? He said, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. You know what David, he was so loyal that even when Saul turned against him, he said, I realize Saul has to die, but I don't have to kill him. I realize that God's judgment needs to come upon that individual, but maybe just let the Philistines do it. I don't have to turn. And here's what I'm saying to you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you not become a low-character individual. If you come to the place where you say, I can't be part of this church, you know, pastor just said something or a decision was made, I can't be part of this church. That's fine. Nobody said you have to be part of this church. There's also churches everywhere you could go to. But you know what a loyal person would do, a non-selfish person would do? They would say, you know, that church got me saved. Or that church discipled me. That church helped me with so many things. Maybe I can't agree with them anymore. Maybe I need to step away. Maybe I need to go somewhere else. But I don't have to attack them. I don't have to spread lies. I don't have to try to get people to come over and try to turn people against the church. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And by the way, I'm not preaching to you anything that I've told you before. My wife and I, years ago, we left the church. We left a church where I learned about the King James Bible. We left a church where I learned all sorts of good doctrine. We left a church where my wife got saved. She got baptized. You know, we grew there. And there came a point where we just said, there's some things being taught here that we just can't be a part of. And we left. And you know what? I never called anyone. I never tried to pull anyone out of that church. I never said anything negative about the pastor. Anytime that name of that church or the name of that pastor left my mouth, it was only positive things. You say, but you left for righteous reasons, didn't you? Yeah, I left for righteous reasons. But you know what? The fact that they had invested in me and loved me and they'd been there for me made me have enough respect to say, I'm not going to try to destroy them. I don't think you should preach against people that left. I'm preaching to you. Don't be a low character person. It's just amazing to me how people can just, you know, 10 years, 8 years, 5 years of loving people, fighting for people, and just... they go to someone's house one night and they just turn on you. And that's enough. Go ahead. Go wherever you want. But then they got to attack. It's like, okay, you left. Can you leave? Why don't you leave? I see more of you and I hear more of you. You have more people over now than you ever did when you were here. I don't think you should. But then when you're the pastor, you preach what you want. But I'm trying to help these people not be low character people. Because David gets to the end of his life, and you know what he realizes? Joab wasn't that loyal. And neither was Adonijah. And neither was Abiathar. And some guy you barely know anything about, Barzillai, who was in his 80s when he's mentioned a few times in Scripture, is the only guy at the end of David's life that David can point back to and say, do something good for him. What does that tell us? It tells us that loyalty is rare. And even if you got to step away from us or whatever, you don't have to become this bitter enemy trying to hurt people and destroy people and lie about people. So we see the strategic counsel for the kingdom. He says to deliver justice. He says to value loyalty. And then I want you to notice, lastly, we'll just look at this quickly. He tells him to confront defiance. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says this, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest that thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with the blood. Here's the application for us. Open defiance cannot be tolerated. Shimei was just insulting and attacking David. You know what? David was at a low when that happened. And he said, let him curse. But David tells Solomon, don't allow open defiance. You know, in any organization, we cannot allow open criticism and defiance. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Look, you don't have to agree with everything we do here. Nobody's telling you to agree with that. I don't agree with everything we do here. But we cannot allow for people to have this open hostility in a church. Look, it doesn't work in any relationship. It doesn't work in any organization. If you go to work and all you do is complain about your boss, get another job. Become a person of character and stop complaining about your boss. Go find another job that you like and then go there and be a blessing. And when you leave, don't try to hurt the place you just left. I'm talking about a job, not church. I'm just saying this is how it should be in life. This is how it should be. Open hostility cannot be tolerated. Open criticism cannot be tolerated. People who don't do these things, you know why they don't do these things? Because nobody ever taught them to be someone of character. You say, I don't think you say this. Okay, so then why does God highlight David, who lived his life this way, and then God says, even with all his adultery and all his mess, God says, there's a man after mine own heart. Explain to me that. What that says to me is that God is highlighting this because God thinks this is a good thing. We should not be on a hair trigger to attack people, to destroy people. You don't look, if you don't like this church, you don't like me, you don't like whatever, go somewhere else and just go. Go. God bless you. Go. But if you're going to go, go. Notice 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll bring this to an end. Verse 10. We see the death of David. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. We see the duration of his reign. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And then we see the dominion of Solomon. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. You know what we're going to see next time? Is we're going to see Solomon act on the directives given to him by David. The direction that David gives on his deathbed, we're going to see Solomon act on it, and we're going to see him deal with these treacherous characters in a sermon entitled Enemies of the State. Because Solomon takes the advice of David, and he says, yeah, there's some people that need to be dealt with. And sometimes in organizations, there's people that need to be dealt with. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray above all else that you would help me to help our church family to become people that are mature, godly, character-filled Christians. People that know what loyalty is. People that know how to act and how to be appreciative, and that don't become these bitter Absaloms, these bitter Adonijahs, who get bent out of shape because they don't get their way. Lord, help us not to be respecter of persons. Help us to just do what the Bible says, and help us to trust that it's what you said. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song. Just a couple of reminders, just the